I greet you in Jesus' name this morning. It is good to be here, and I've enjoyed the Sunday school discussion. But it is very sobering to think that deception, false teaching, does come right here among us, and it just reminds us that it's so much more important to study the Word of God, to know the truth, follow truth, have our hearts open to the Holy Spirit's leading in our lives. Also want to give God the praise this morning. This week I was started out with a sore throat, and yesterday it settled down in my chest, and the way I felt last night, I didn't know if I was going to be able to preach this morning or not. And I woke up this morning, I feel a little bit, but not bad at all. And so I want to give God the honor and glory for that. You can turn with me in your Bibles to 2 Timothy chapter 1. I wasn't sure if I was going to continue a series or start a series on 2 Timothy. We studied 1 Timothy, and I wasn't sure if I wanted to go into 2 Timothy, continue on or not. And I had a request that if I don't go into 2 Timothy, that I would at least preach on 2 Timothy 1 verse 7. For God hath not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. So as I thought about it, I decided I'm going to take chapter 1. Because as I looked at that verse, I realized it is tied into the surrounding verses. And decided we're going to do a study on 2 Timothy, very similar to what we did in 1 Timothy. Just a little bit of introduction to 2 Timothy. Of course, we know Paul is the author of this letter, and he was writing to Timothy as Timothy was serving at the church in Ephesus. And the date that this letter was written was somewhere around AD 67, which was just before Paul's death. It is thought that it was somewhere 67 or 68 that Paul died or was killed. And at the time that he wrote this letter, he was in a Roman prison when he wrote this letter to Timothy. And so that kind of puts a little perspective of what he is writing. We understand, as we read what he's writing, we can understand what he's saying a little bit. We understand his heart. But this was the last letter that Paul wrote that we know of before his death. And if you flip over to chapter 4, we see his testimony in verses 6 through 8. He says, "For I am now ready to be offered, and the time of my departure is at hand. I have fought a good fight, I have finished my course, I have kept the faith. Henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day, not to me only, but unto all them also that love his appearing." And that is a testimony that Paul had as he faced death. He knew that death was probably coming his way, that he was going to be martyred for his faith. And this was his testimony, and I trust that it is can be our testimony as well. Keep this in mind as you put yourself in Timothy's shoes. As Timothy is reading this letter from Paul, he probably understands that Paul's time here on this earth is about over. He knows that he's in prison. He knows there's a good possibility that Paul will be killed. And this could have possibly been overwhelming for Timothy at this time. It doesn't say this, but Timothy, as a younger leader, a younger man, looking up to Paul as the one that was his mentor, his leader, his encourager, the one that was an example to him, the one that led him in truth, the one that had ordained him. And here he was, this man that Paul was looking up to, was in prison to be killed for his faith. And not only that, but Paul says here in this letter, he says in other letters, and I'm always impressed of Paul's prayer life. And he says in this letter, in the introduction, that he prays for him. Without ceasing, I have remembrance of thee in my prayers night and day. And I think that probably tugged a little bit at Timothy's heart as well. He knew that he was losing a good prayer warrior, a supporter, someone that was not only encouraged him but prayed for him, and I believe Timothy understood that and what he was losing. Paul had been through much. He had experienced much, and he had a lot of good advice to give to Timothy, a lot of good instructions for Timothy and for us today as well. And so we want to look at this letter, and today we're going to start out with chapter 1. Let's go ahead and read 2 Timothy chapter 1, starting at verse 1. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, according to the promise of life which is in Christ Jesus, to Timothy, my dearly beloved son, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus our Lord. I thank God, whom I serve from my forefathers with pure conscience, that without ceasing I have remembrance of thee in my prayers night and day, greatly desiring to see thee, being mindful of thy tears, that I may be filled with joy when I call to remembrance the unfeigned faith that is in thee, which dwelt first in thy grandmother Lois and in thy mother Eunice, and am persuaded that in thee also. Therefore I put thee in remembrance, that thou stir up the gift of God which is in thee by the putting on of my hands. For God hath not given us the spirit of fear, but of power, and of love, and of a sound mind. Be not thou therefore ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me his prisoner, but be thou partaker of the afflictions of the gospel according to the power of God, who has saved us and called us with an holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began, but is now made manifest by the appearing of our Savior Jesus Christ, who hath abolished death and hath brought life and immortality to light through the gospel, whereunto I am appointed a preacher and an apostle and a teacher of the Gentiles, for the which cause I also suffered these things. Nevertheless, I am not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed, and am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have committed unto him against that day. Hold fast the form of sound words which thou hast heard of me in faith and love which is in Christ Jesus. That good thing which was committed unto thee keep by the Holy Ghost which dwelleth in us. This thou knowest, that all they which are in Asia be turned away from me, of whom are Phygellus and Hermogenes. The Lord give mercy unto the house of Onesiphorus, for he oft refreshed me and was not ashamed of my chain. But when he was in Rome, he sought me out very diligently and found me. The Lord grant unto him that he may find mercy of the Lord in that day, and how many things he ministered unto me at Ephesus, thou knowest very well. One thing that stood out to me as I began to study this passage was I got stuck at verse 1. And we often read these typical introductions to letters, and it's so typical of Paul to say some of these things. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God, and grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father. And these are all typical things that a lot of the letters start out with. But there's something that stood out to me. It says, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ. And my first point, I broke this up in a couple different sections. And the first thing I want to look at is, I am not ashamed of Christ. And I'm going to get my thoughts here from verse 1, but he also talks about it down in verse 8. Be not thou therefore ashamed of the testimony of our Lord. But back up to verse 1, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ. This is how he introduced himself, an apostle of Jesus Christ. An apostle is, as I studied that word, an apostle is a delegate, an ambassador of the gospel, a commissioner of Christ, an ambassador of the gospel. What's an ambassador of the gospel? What ambassador is an authorized messenger, someone that is authorized to carry the gospel to other people. That is who Paul was. He was an apostle, an authorized messenger of the gospel to spread the gospel to others. And Paul was not ashamed of who he was. He was not ashamed to identify with Jesus Christ. He was not ashamed to speak of the gospel. And we see that in different passages here. where it talks about Paul, and we understand who Paul is. He was very bold, and he was not afraid to go into the synagogue and to preach the gospel and go to the Gentiles and to preach the gospel to them. He was an ambassador of the gospel. And so as we understand that, rephrased or reworded verse 1 to kind of get it out of that cliche or that normal wording that we normally read to help us understand a little bit. Paul, an authorized messenger of the gospel of Jesus, the Savior of the world, because it is the will of God and because of the promise it brings of eternal life with Christ Jesus. He was an apostle. He was an authorized messenger. Why? Because he understood what it did to him, and he understood what it could do for other people, the power of the gospel. He knew that it was the will of God. As he changed his life from working against God to working for God, he understood that it was the will of God that he carries the gospel to other people, that he carries the gospel to the Gentiles. And that was the will of God in his life. And because of the promise it brings of eternal life with Christ Jesus, he knew that Jesus was the answer because he had experienced it in his own life. Paul was not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. Jesus Christ had changed his life, and he understood that responsibility. Paul also wrote, and you keep your fingers here in 2 Timothy, but I'm going to read Romans 1. Just two verses here in Romans chapter 1. Another one of Paul's writings. Romans 1 verses, actually three verses, 14 through 16. Paul says, I am a debtor both to the Greeks and to the barbarians, both to the wise and to the unwise. So as much as in me is, I am ready to preach the gospel to you that are at Rome also. For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek. So Paul understood. He said, I am a debtor to those around him. He says, I am a debtor to the Greek and to the barbarian, speaking of the non-Grecians. I am a debtor to them to tell them about the gospel. I am in debt to do that. It's my responsibility. And this morning, if Christ has extended mercy to you, if you have received the mercy of Jesus Christ in your life, then you are a debtor of the gospel. And you are an ambassador. You are an authorized messenger to carry the gospel to the people of Tyrone, to carry the gospel to your neighbors, to carry the gospel to anyone you meet. And you are a debtor to them. You owe it to them because of the power that's in the gospel. The second thing, going back to 2 Timothy chapter 1, I'd like to look at is I want to briefly look at Paul's love and encouragement to Timothy. And we talked about this a little bit in the introduction. But I was impressed as I read those verses 2 through 5, how Paul seems to take Timothy under his wing. He seems to have a genuine concern. I know we looked at that in some of the verses in Paul's first letter to Timothy as well. But I believe that Paul was probably sensitive to Timothy's feelings, thinking of his death and what all Timothy was going through dealing with this. He probably understood Timothy's feelings. And he starts out this letter by blessing Timothy with the grace, mercy, and peace of God in his life. He says, I'm blessing you with grace, mercy, and peace from God himself, God the Father, and Christ Jesus our Lord. And he is encouraging him in the faith. In verse 5, he shows confidence in Paul. He says, when I call to remembrance the unfeigned faith, he's talking about a faith that is not moved, a faith that will carry him through hard times, a faith that will carry him through false doctrine and see him through the right way. It's that kind of faith that he saw that dwelt first in his grandmother Lois and in thy mother Eunice. And he says, I am persuaded in thee also. And he says, And that was an encouragement. He gives him a boost. And there are times in life when we all need positive encouragement like that. And I was just impressed with that. Let's look for opportunities to give each other encouragement like that, as Paul was giving to Timothy. If Paul was feeling burdened about the work at hand, along with Paul's death, this is what Timothy needed. Now, moving on to I want to spend some time here in verses 6, 7, mostly in verses 6 and 7. Overcoming fear to exercise the gifts of God in us. Verse 6, he talks about stirring up the gift of God. This idea of stirring up has the idea of to arouse, we probably all have sat around a fire and we sit there and we have a nice fire going, and after a while it kind of starts burning down and there's hot coals there, but there's not many flames. There's some wood kind of off to the side, and finally someone jumps up, gets a stick and pushes it all together, stirs up the coals, all the ashes fall off, and suddenly there's good hot flames going, there's light, there's things are going. You stir it up, and that's the picture that he is showing here. You stir up the gift of God that is in thee. Stir it up, revive it, get it going, do something, and get some heat, get some light, make something happen. And we could discuss what the gifts is that he is talking about. We could try to figure out, okay, what is the gift that he is talking about? I believe that talents that God has blessed us with can be a gift, and it certainly applies to these verses. Any talents or any ability that God has given you would apply to what Paul is saying here. But I believe it also applies to any special calling that God has called us to. Whether he has called us to the ministry or called us to any special calling, any special responsibility, I believe that is also a gift that he is speaking of here, the gift of God. And I believe that he does have in mind here, he says, stir up the gift of God which is in thee by the putting on of my hand. So I think he is talking about the gift of his ordination charge, his responsibility for the church at Ephesus. I believe that's what he's talking about. But like I said, I think it applies to, we're gonna broaden it out a little bit, because I think his thoughts apply to any ability or any gift that God has given to us. God has work for his children. He has something for all of us to do. He wants us to preach the gospel. He wants us to defend the truth, like we talked about this morning. Defend the gospel from false teaching. That is a responsibility for every one of us here this morning. In a church setting like this, there is work that needs to be done. There is Sunday school that needs to be taught. There is devotions. There is a sermon that needs to be preached. There is songs that need to be led. There is someone needs to keep it comfortable in here and turn the heat on and clear the snow. And there's responsibilities in a congregation like this. And there are things that need to be done. So how do we stir up the gifts that God has given us? We talked about stirring up a fire. Well, how do you do that? How do we do that? By stirring up the gifts that is within us. Just a few things that I thought of, and this is, you may think of more. How do we stir up the gifts that God has given us? Well, number one is to take opportunity to use them. Use the gifts that God has given you. Use the abilities that God has given you. We all know the saying that practice makes perfect. You do something, you get better at it. You use something, and you get more comfortable with it. If it goes too long, and now Stephen, I don't think he'll mind if I give this as an example, but if it goes too long that he doesn't preach, he gets uncomfortable. It's the same way for a lot of us. If we don't preach for a long time, it's almost like preaching our first message over again. So that's why I try to keep him in the pulpit more often. But practice makes perfect. We use the gift and we get more used to it. I believe we should be very slow to say no to a service opportunity just because it isn't my thing. or I don't enjoy that, or I'm not good at that, or I don't enjoy things like that. If we only did things that we felt comfortable with, would it need stirring? What I'm saying is, if we only did the things that, if we only use the gifts that we are comfortable with, would those gifts need stirring? Is that what he's talking about here? In other words, if I loved going out in the street and talking to people and just telling them, if that's just something I love to do, it's my passion, do you think that's what he's talking about, that I should stir up that gift? Possibly. But I think there's other gifts. You know, that fire is hot. If I'm out there doing it, that gift is stirred up. It comes natural for me. But there are gifts that maybe don't come as natural, that God gives us the ability, he gives us the strength to do, that sometimes we need to stir it up and we need to get out there and do it, even though maybe I don't feel as comfortable doing that thing, but we need to stir it up. And the more we do it, the more we like it, the more we get used to it. And so I think we need to be slow to say no to a service opportunity because of those reasons, of those excuses. So we need to take opportunity to use them. Secondly, how do we stir up the gifts that God has given us? Is to pray for a burden. The more we see the need, the easier it is to do something about it. If my heart is connected to the need, we talked about this in our ministers' meeting, how to get our people to understand because it's easy to give money when our heart is connected. When you understand the situation, it's easier to give money and to sacrifice money, time, whatever, when you know the situation. Then that's the problem with our church-wide need offerings, is because we have a large need and we don't connect to the situation, and so it looks more of a burden to us. But if we pray for a burden and a vision for the need, it helps us to stir up the gift because it's not as hard. The fact that it will cost me $1,200 plus 3 months of my wages is nothing if I have a burden for the people in Bangladesh. The fact that I have to give up free Saturdays to go help a brother is nothing if I have a burden and love that brother. You see, with a burden for something, the cost seems less. So how do we stir up the gifts that are in us? I think it's praying for a burden. Praying for a burden that we would be more willing to do those things that are uncomfortable to us and to stir up those gifts. The third thing is to prioritize your priorities. Prioritize your priorities. Ask yourself, what is the most important things in the kingdom of God? Sometimes we need to just stop and think, okay, what am I really doing in life? Is what I am busy with, is it really important? Or what is important? Is it important that I get this or that done? Or is it more important that I... Now wait a minute, here's a gift that needs stirred up. I need to be doing more of this. What will make the biggest difference to God and for his kingdom? The fourth thing that I have is to simply make up your mind to be willing to do it. Make up your mind, be willing to do it. As you find opportunities to exercise your gifts, be faithful in doing it. And as simply as sometimes we just need to make up our minds that, you know what, we are going to do it. We're going to be willing to do these things. And I'm going to be willing to step out in the strength of God to stir up these gifts. And there may be more, but those are some things that I had thought of. I want to move on to verse 7, overcoming fear. For God hath not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. And I think that verse 7 is tied into verse 6. In verse 7, we use it for different things, and it certainly applies to other things. But this whole idea of stirring up our gifts, probably the greatest hindrance to exercising our gifts is fear. The greatest hindrance, or one of the greatest hindrances to exercising or stirring up our gifts, is fear. Turn with me to Matthew chapter 25. Let's look at a parable that Jesus gives here. Matthew chapter 25. And in this parable that Jesus gives, he is talking about talents that the Lord gives to his servants. And we're going to observe what the three different servants did with their talents that their Lord gave them, and the reason why they did what they did with it. Let's go ahead and read this parable, Matthew 25, verse 14. For the kingdom of heaven is as a man traveling into a far country, who called his own servants and delivered unto them his goods. And unto one he gave 5 talents, to another 2, and to another 1, to every man according to his several ability, and straightway took his journey. Then he that had received the 5 talents went and traded with the same, and made them other 5 talents. And likewise he that had received 2, he also gained other 2. But he that had received 1 went and digged in the earth, and hid his Lord's money. After a long time the Lord of those servants cometh and reckoneth with them. And so that he received 5 talents came and brought other 5 talents, saying, Lord, thou deliverest unto me 5 talents. Behold, I have gained beside them 5 talents more. His Lord said unto him, Well done, thou good and faithful servant. Thou hast been faithful over few things. I will make thee ruler over many things. Enter thou into the joy of thy Lord. He also that had received 2 talents came and said, Lord, thou deliverest unto me 2 talents. Behold, I have gained 2 other talents beside them. His Lord said unto him, Well done, good and faithful servant. Thou hast been faithful over a few things. I will make thee ruler over many things. Enter thou into the joy of thy Lord. Then he which had received the 1 talent came and said, Lord, I knew thee that thou art an hard man, reaping where thou hast not sown and gathering where thou hast not strawed. And I was afraid. You see the fear? And went and hid thy talent in the earth. Lo, there thou hast that is not thine. His Lord answered and said unto him, Thou wicked and slothful servant, thou knowest that I reap where I sowed not, and gathered where I have not strawed. Thou oughtest therefore to have put my money to the exchangers, and then at my coming I should have received mine own with usury. Take therefore the talent from him, and give it unto him which hath 10 talents. For unto every one that hath shall be given, and he shall have abundance, but from him that hath not shall be taken away even that which he hath. And cast ye the unprofitable servant into outer darkness, there shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. And we'll stop reading there. But you see, the reason I wanted to read this parable is because you see these 3 servants and the way they reacted to what their Lord had given them. The 1 servant, it was because of fear that he buried his talent. And when his Lord came back, he said, Here you go. Here's what you gave me. The others, they stirred up the gifts. They used it, and they expanded it. And then when their Lord came back, they said, Look what we have done with the talents that you gave to me. Here it is, Lord. It's all yours. You see the difference? It was fear that kept the 1 servant from doing that, from stirring up his talents. And his Lord called him a slothful servant because he had buried the talent. And it didn't benefit anyone. It didn't benefit himself. It didn't benefit others. And it didn't benefit his Lord. The talent was buried, benefiting nobody. The other servants exercised their talents, multiplying them for the Lord. One thing that I thought about in that parable is that the amount of the talent that the Lord gave the servant didn't make a difference. It didn't matter at all. It was what they did with that talent that was the main issue. God gives each of us gifts. He gives each of us abilities. He gives each of us gifts to do certain things. For example, he has blessed us all with a mouth we are capable of speaking. And I believe that is a gift that God has given us that every one of us needs to stir up. Some enjoy it more than others. For some, talking to others comes easier than some of us. But if you are one that doesn't enjoy talking to people, we cannot just bury that talent because it doesn't do anybody good. And when the Lord comes back, it's not going to do him any good, and it's not going to do us any good. And we will be judged if we bury our talent. And there's other examples. Now I'd like to, going back to 2 Timothy, talk about fear for a little bit. For God hath not given us a spirit of fear. I wonder what you would say if I would ask you, is fear good or is fear bad? Is fear a good thing or is it a bad thing? Well, it can be both. Fear can be good. Parents fear a child that hasn't learned fear yet. You see, it takes a little bit of fear in a child to put some common sense in his mind. Just an example that happened this week. My wife was, I think she was house cleaning. She pulled the sofa away a little bit so that the children could get behind there and get some stuff out from underneath the sofa. And I think it was Lincoln climbed up and slid down between the wall and the sofa. And his younger brother climbed up and went to slide down as well. But his head didn't fit. So there he hung by his head between the sofa and the wall until he was rescued. Now, I think that probably instilled a little bit of fear in his mind. And the next time he crawls up over the sofa, some fear is going to pop in. He says, no, that's not a good idea. I don't think I'm going to fit down through here. I'm not going to do this. Parents always fear a toddler that is learning to do steps because they know that that toddler does not fear. He has no experience of falling down steps. And it's always kind of nice when they fall from the first step or two to kind of implant just a little bit of fear in them so that they're a little more careful from then on. Another example of fear that is a positive thing. Andrew, a young fellow that's in college that I work with, over spring break, him and his buddies were taking dirt bikes down to Georgia and they were going to be riding some for track. And he told me before they went, he said, you know, I think about it a little more now. He said, I'm a little scared that something's going to happen to me while, you know, do something crazy and we wreck and I hurt myself and then I can't go to college and how it's going to affect my life. There's more at stake now. And I have a feeling that as he was down there riding his dirt bike, that fear may have kept him from doing some stupid things that he would have done when he was younger. It was fear that implanted something within him. So fear can be a good thing. A young person may drive recklessly until a little fender bender happens and suddenly, okay, I better shape up here. I need to be more careful in my driving. So fear can be a good thing. But people can have many, many different fears that are not good, that are not healthy. Fear of the future, fear of failure, of criticism, of the unknown, fear of pain, fear of disappointment, fear of rejection, fear of change, and the list goes on, that people fear. And that fear is not always good. And I have a book that talks about overcoming anxiety. And in there, it talks about many different phobias that there are. And there's a name for a phobia of about anything you can imagine. And people have it. Phobia of anything, and there it is. It's fear of stuff that it controls them. And when they see something, fear just, they just freeze and they go, it's called a phobia. It's a fear that is not healthy and it controls our mind in a way that is not healthy. Yes, fear has the power to control us. I believe that fear is one of the most prevalent human emotions that we face. It dominates and controls our behavior. It dominates and controls our actions, the decisions that we make. Fear can motivate us for the good or for the bad. Fear can keep us from doing good things. Yes, fear can keep us from stirring up the gifts that we talked about in verse 6. And fear can also motivate us to do what is right. And so fear can motivate us for the good or for the bad. Now this verse, in verse 7, it says, "For God hath not given us the spirit of fear." As we said, fear itself can be good or bad. But I don't believe that this is what it's talking about totally. The spirit of fear is a life, I believe he's talking about a life that is in bondage to fear. It's an emotional framework. The spirit of fear, a life that is controlled by fear. And we'll get into a little more. The spirit of fear is a life that is fearful to exercise his talents for God. It's one that shrinks back from any sort of opposition. It's one that is quiet and timid for fear of persecution. And the list goes on. As I thought about examples of those that were not controlled by the spirit of fear, that could have been Noah, obeyed God, building a Titanic in his backyard on dry land. He was not controlled by fear. He faced ridicule. He faced mockery. But he did not have the spirit of fear. Abraham, he obeyed God, not knowing where he was going, was willing to sacrifice his son. He didn't have the spirit of fear. Let's talk a little bit about the opposite of the spirit of fear. It is possible to take control of our fearful minds, not on our own strength. We cannot do it on our own, but if you feel this morning that you are controlled by the spirit of fear, the power is there to change. We don't need to be controlled by the spirit of fear. We cannot be controlled. The child of God cannot be controlled by the spirit of fear in our lives. God gives us the strength, and the rest of the verse talks about it. One of the ways that we can overcome the spirit of fear is by backing up to verse 5, is to observe God's faithfulness in our past. Paul reminds Timothy of the unfeigned faith that was in his mother and in his grandmother, and he says, "I'm confident is in you also." And sometimes looking back at that, yes, happenings in our past can either encourage us, or it can instill fear. It depends what we focus on. We can focus on those things that bring fear into our lives, or we can focus on the unfeigned faith, what God has done for us, what God has done for generations. Looking at the rest of the verse, we need to move on. "For God hath not given us the spirit of fear," so here's the opposite, "but of power," the spirit of power that comes from God. This power does not come from within us. It's not a power of our own strength, of our own might, but it's the power of God. It is the courage and the resolution to face difficulties and to face dangers. And we face those things and we say, we will not have the spirit of fear, but we trust in God. We have faith in God and in His power, and we walk in His strength. And we can tap into the power of God in our lives, and we can have the courage that Joshua had. Another opposite of the spirit of fear is the spirit of love, a love for God and others that will carry and motivate us to action. You see, Jacob's love for Rachel, I believe, is what helped to motivate him to go through what he went through with his future father-in-law. It was his love for Rachel. And those years that he served probably didn't seem very long because of his love. And it's the same way for us. If our hearts are filled with love, it motivates us to overcome the spirit of fear, the fear of man and what man can do to us. Also, another opposite is the sound mind. A sound mind, I believe, is a mind that makes decisions based on facts and reality and not on fear. not on fears, not on unknowns. And too many times we make decisions based on unknowns, based on our fears. But a sound mind will be a mind that is filled with peace, a mind that is filled with a trust and a faith in God and makes decisions based on that, based on the facts rather than the unknowns. Do you ever worry? Do you ever face anxiety because of the unknowns? I face that at times. We probably all do. Do you ever wonder how things are going to hold out financially? What's going to happen with a certain situation? How things are going to all pan out? If I go to talk to that person, what will he or she think of me? Do you ever make decisions based on the fear? It's amazing what fear does to us. I have a book of illustrations at home, and it was written in 1983. So this is how these illustrations are as old as I am. But as of 1983, it said 90% of the chronic patients who see physicians have one common symptom. Their troubles did not start with cough or chest pain. In 90% of the cases, the first symptom was fear. Sometimes the fear is nothing more than a superficial anxiety. Sometimes it is so deep-seated that the patient himself denies its existence and makes the round of doctor to doctor, taking injections, hormones, tranquilizers, and tonics in an endless search for relief. But the problem is right here. It's fear. And it affects us. Fear affects us more than what we admit, more than what we realize. Yes, fear and anxiety can control us to the point that it controls our actions and it controls our health. But God hath not given us the spirit of fear. He has given us power, the spirit of power and of love and of a sound mind. That is what is in a Christian. Moving on, I just want to briefly look at the last part of the chapter. Being partakers of the afflictions of the gospel, verse 8, be not thou ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, of me as prisoner. A person that does not have the spirit of fear will not be ashamed to identify with Christ, nor those that are suffering for the sake of Christ. Paul was in prison. He was facing suffering because of the gospel of Christ. He was facing those things. And Paul was trying to prepare Timothy for the same, I believe. You see, suffering for Christ is not a weakness, but a strength and a privilege. That's how Paul looked at it. And we can only bear suffering and persecution by the power of God because of verse 8, according to the power of God, who has saved us and called us with an holy calling. He is the one that saved us. Therefore, he has the power to sustain us. He is the one that has called us. Therefore, he has the power to enable us. And we are now living life according to his own purpose and grace. That's what this verse says. According to his own purpose and grace. Not for our own purpose and grace, but for God's own purpose and grace. Christ has overcome. He has abolished death. And the child of God can now face death itself, looking for the everlasting glory that comes after death. We not only don't need to fear rejection, persecution, failure. We don't need to fear those things, but we even don't need to fear death itself because Christ has overcome that. If you want to jot down 1 Corinthians 15, if you have time to read those verses, we're not going to turn there. 1 Corinthians 15, verses 53 to 58. I'm just going to read verse 58 to you because I want to. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 58 says, therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as ye know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. That verse is the opposite of the spirit of fear. Always abounding in the work of the Lord. We can abound in the work of the Lord regardless of its results. Going back to 2 Timothy, I'd like to talk briefly about the exchange of trust. Paul is speaking here in verses 12 through 14. For the which cause I also suffer these things. Nevertheless, I am not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed, and I am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have committed unto him. Paul is speaking of a trust, a deposit that is committed into someone else's trust. A man might deposit something with a friend to keep for his children. People sometimes deposit things to the temple, which was back then was like their banks for us. We deposit our money in the banks today for safekeeping until we need it. And in the ancient world, there was no more sacred duty than the safeguarding of this deposit. If someone deposited something, gave you that trust, it was your responsibility to keep that and to return that again when it was needed. Paul was saying that he made his deposit with God. I put my trust in God. No matter what I do in life, he entrusted his work. The seeds that he planted those seeds, he did those things. And in the people's eyes, those looking on might have said, you know what? Paul spent he wasted his life. He spent his time spreading the gospel. He got thrown into prison. He got beaten. And he was killed at a younger age. I mean, he should have lived another, who knows how long. But Paul put his trust in God, and he turned his life over to him and says, I'm putting my trust in you. Everything that I have done in life and in death, I'm trusting it to you to take care of. Because he knew whom he believed in, and he was persuaded that God was able to keep him. But God also puts a trust in us. Verse 13, he's telling Timothy, hold fast the form of sound words. Hold fast to the things that God entrusted to you. And now we're tying this back into what we talked about in verse 6. The responsibility of the gifts that God has given us. God has entrusted those things to us. God depends on us as his people to do work here on earth. To teach a child, to preach a message, to teach someone about the gospel, to mentor the youth, to bring back a wanderer, to comfort the sorrowful, to pray for the sick, and the list goes on. That's our responsibility as his people. And God, when God wants any of these things done, he finds someone that is willing to do it. Someone that is willing to stir up the gift and to do those things. And there is a trust or a deposit that God has given to us. And there is no more sacred duty than for us to keep this trust that he has given to us. And this chapter closes. We're not going to look into those verses, but this chapter closes. Paul closes with two examples. One of an example of those that didn't keep that trust and those that did keep that trust. But may we be among the ones that are faithful to keep that trust that God has given to us. He has given us talents. He has given us responsibility. He needs us to do work for him. But are we going to be controlled by the spirit of fear and bury that talent? Or are we going to take the power of God, the love of God, and in a sound mind, make decisions that are based on facts and be willing to stir up the gifts that God has given us and to use them for his honor and for his glory? Let's kneel for prayer.